Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you find yourself driving in a northeasterly direction on Route 119, you will encounter two long stretches where you gain a lot of elevation. If you are on your way to church, say, and you are thinking you might want a couple of minutes to clean up your sermon, say, just say, and you happen, just say, to be stuck behind someone who is really taking their time, these straightaways, one after another, are your opportunity to get past them and leave them, so to speak, in the dust. At the end of the second straightaway, the road shrugs decidedly to the left as it tops the hill, and it is here, if the day is clear, that you get your first glimpse of Monadnock's rocky outcrop rising in the distance. When you are late, time seems to zoom. If you have a bunch of papers to grade, there is never enough time. Once I saw a sign that said, "If time is infinite, how come we're always running out of it?" It's a good question. Humans, time seems to lean on us. Religion, in all its forms, must concern itself with time. What was, what is, and what will be. But when religion enters the discussion, when we begin to hypothesize about time in relation to the divine, we find ourselves confronted with a problem that we humans are ill-equipped to deal with. Consider for a moment the Gloria Patri that we sing each week. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Amen. As biological creatures, we are born, we live, and we die. Our understanding is necessarily framed by the constraints of time. But the God we praise in the Gloria Patri is a God who was in the beginning, a God who is now, and a God who ever shall be. God, in other words, is not like us. God is eternal. God exists somehow beyond or outside of the influence of time. So when our speculations about time intersect with our speculations about God, we move into a territory that is difficult to discuss using human language. But does that stop us? It never has. Let us turn to the scripture passages that Bob read for us this morning. Both passages concern a time that is to come. The lesson from the Old Testament, or as I prefer to call it, the Hebrew Bible, was from the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And in this passage, Isaiah informs us that God is about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. God will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. That sounds pretty good. No more shall there be an infant that lives a few days, or an old person who dies, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. Well, that sounds pretty good too. It also sounds kind of unlikely. Even with the help of modern medical science, living to 100 years is not exactly commonplace. But if you think the idea of everyone living to be over 100 is unlikely, what about this? In the most famous part of this passage, Isaiah predicts that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion eat straw like the ox. When I hear these words, I cannot help but remember the folks that would come by with pamphlets from door to door, colorful booklets that showed pictures of beautiful grassy expanses bathed in sunlight and flowers. There would be some young children cavorting around in this beautiful grassy area. And in the foreground, looking very sweet, would be a giant lion with a very full mane. And in the arms of this giant lion would be a smiling lamb. This was the depiction of the kingdom of God, a paradise where there was no hint of carnivorous intent anywhere in sight. As a youngster, I looked at such images and, quite naturally, I think, expressed some skepticism. The ready reply from the earnest witness was, "Anything is possible with God." To this, the troublemaker in me would reply, "Okay, but if that's so, how come you don't see any lions lying around with any lambs?" But they were ready for that, too. "You don't see that yet," they said, "but there will be a time when the kingdom of God will happen, and that will be when the lions and the lambs will lie together with each other. In the future, not yet, but eventually." In the gospel lesson from the 21st chapter of Luke, Jesus tells of things that are to come. His vision is not so rosy. When his disciples admire the beauty and majesty of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus rains on the parade, saying, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Well, that sounds pretty awful. "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven." Well, that sounds pretty terrible, too. It also sounds quite likely. Wildfires in California, high tides in Venice, famine in the South Sudan, war in Syria, Yemen, and the Ukraine. Doesn't just sound like what is happening. It is what is happening in the world right now. When I hear these words from the gospel, I can't help thinking about all the people out there who have decided that the Bible is not just a holy book, but it's also a kind of cryptic, encoded message from God. And all you have to do is find the right encryption key, and you will suddenly unlock all the eternal secrets and find out exactly what signs will appear to show us precisely when everything will fall apart and when, at last, Christ will finally return. For these folks, the Bible is kind of like a big Rubik's Cube. All you have to do is figure out the correct combination of twists, and all the mysteries of the universe will be revealed right here, right now. Well, in case you haven't guessed, I don't buy either of these ways of thinking about God and time. I don't find the Pollyanna-ish picture of vegetarian lions very compelling. Religion that simply depends on God to give us paradise sometime in the future seems less like religion and more like pie in the sky. We don't have to work to realize this paradise, we just have to wait for it. Really? I don't think so. Religion insists on justice as the medium for peace. This takes hard work. The work of feeding the hungry, the work of sheltering the homeless. Neither do I buy the idea that this or that combination of wildfires and earthquakes will usher in the end of times and bring Christ sailing in on the clouds to separate the sheep from the goats. This is another waiting game. That scenario also absolves us from our responsibility to justice. I think religion should speak to us about the way we live now. Is this really how eternity moves into human life? It sounds like the dramatic finale of last year's superhero movie. Is this the best we can do? The best that religion can offer us? When I was a child, about 5 years old, my family spent a few months visiting my father's family in Japan. As a part of this time, we spent a week in a resort town called Hakone, which is a town at the base of Mount Fuji. But to my great disappointment, you could never know that Mount Fuji was even there. Mount Fuji spent the entire week in the clouds. Maybe it will come out today, my mother would say. But no. As a 5-year-old, I didn't have much patience to begin with. I wept. My sister, who was 4 years older and so much more mature, also showed some signs of strain. My brother, who was the oldest of us all, pretended not to care. We spent our days down by the lake looking at the carp swimming around. Finally, on the final day that we were there, I heard a cry of delight, followed by an urgent call, "Mark!" It was my sister, Mimi. I ran out to the edge of the lake to where Mimi stood, pointing up into the clouds. But I didn't see anything. Familiar tears started to burn my eyes. But she said, "Wait!" And then, suddenly, the clouds broke for a passing instant, and in that moment, Mount Fuji's famous elegant peak shimmered in the sky above us. A glimpse. Wow. And then it was gone. Since God is beyond time, God is now and not yet. The kingdom of God peeks out from the fabric of the now. The kingdom of God peeks out, and we recognize it with the trembling in our hearts as a part of that great, mysterious concentration of good that wants to gather. This is the essence of Christian life. A hope within the real that each small piece of justice creates more justice. God, in time, is not a goal. God, in time, is a process. Our job is to recognize the providential glimpses of God's love that appear in our lives. Recognize the view of the landscape that these glimpses give us, so that we can know, so that we can see and understand the demands of justice. This will bring the not yet into the now, a now that reaches not towards an eternal bliss, but a now that reaches towards human dignity. Amen.